Now, I don't know how often you have extended grace while driving, but I don't often see that when we get cut off on the highway, we pull up to the car next to us, we roll the window down, and we yell out, "Grace to you," right? I don't see that happening very often. In fact, when people cut us off, there's many times that we don't offer forgiveness. You know, say, "I forgive you for cutting me off. I turned the other bumper," right? "What you would like my lane, I will give you the shoulder as well," right? This just doesn't happen on the road, does it? Or consider this, when you go to a big game, a big football game or a basketball game, and all of a sudden you're in the thralls of the game, and you know the inevitable happens, there's a really bad call. I have never been to a sporting event where the crowd has stood to its feet, put themselves between the hostility of everyone else and the referee and say, "Forgive him, grace to the referee." In fact, truth be told, you know, going to a conservative Christian college in Bourbonnais called Olivet Nazarene University, we had a famous chant that we'd only get away with for a very short amount of time before it was stopped. But you may have heard this before as well: "A rope, a tree, let's hang the referee," right? That was about the measure of grace that we could extend in that moment to the referee until the athletic director would come over and go, "Whoa, whoa," right? Can't do that. Can't do that. So grace, are we really familiar? We may have heard the concept, or maybe we've heard grace or have heard it preached hundreds of times. But have we lost the real power that grace offers to us? Have we maybe lost, or do we really understand the power of God's grace? It was God's grace that compelled him to send his son Jesus to the cross. It was grace that held Jesus to the cross. It's only by grace. Maybe we've accepted a lesser or cheaper grace. You know, the grace that fits nicely on a church sign, or the grace that we can sing and it sounds nice in a song. Maybe we've accepted that and we've kind of abandoned the grace that causes trouble or demands a response. Because one thing I want you to hear from me this morning is that God's grace always demands a response. It doesn't leave us void. It doesn't leave us with these thoughts of what do I do with this? It always demands a response. We can't just simply walk away from it. I mean, we can, but when we understand the power and what God is doing through his grace, it motivates us and moves us. So the critical question that we have this morning is, how much impact has grace had in your life? Has it changed you? Has it moved you? Has it brought you from where you are to where you desire to be or where God desires you to be? Has it motivated you at all? Has it shaped you? And it's here that we begin this journey speaking and talking about grace. In this six-week journey that we're going to be in, we're walking through the doctrine of holiness. The doctrine of holiness, or what John Wesley, one of our theological fathers, would call the way of salvation. Now, me being a picture person, I love pictures, I love imagery, and this will be where we end up, but really what we have to consider this morning is this is where we start. So I'm going to get back to the other graphic throughout the series. This is a little bit of a teaser for you that we are going somewhere with this, but this is where we start. When all of us in this room are born, we are born in with life. And you've heard me say this before, there's a trajectory to our lives, and it all leads to death. The mortality rate is still, I went back and I checked after I gave you the statistic, and I wanted to make sure that it was still true. The mortality rate is still 100%. So now what we don't know in this life and death reality is how long that will take. Unfortunately, for some it is much shorter, and for others it's much longer. And the reality of what we hear in Scripture and understand is that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And that's a reality that we all have to wrestle with, that life begins and death happens. So now, spiritually speaking, we have to wrestle with this, also this understanding. In fact, when we go back to the line, I almost kind of jokingly put it in there that this actually looks really nice. If our life looked like this, wouldn't that be great? Right? But we all know that typically, what does our life look like? We're all over the map. But for simplicity, and we talk about movement, we talk about life, death, we're just going to kind of keep with that line. But the reality for us this morning is that when we are born into sin. We are not born with a desire for God. We are born with an incredible desire for sin. In fact, God is the furthest thing from our minds. And so when Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And I always back up, you know, there's a couple of things as a preacher. If I ever, you know, when I go or whatever that looks like, there's going to be certain things that you're going to go, he always said this, right? It's like Pastor Carnes, and he guarantees it, right? You always remember that. You always remember that. So the one thing that I hope that you always remember is that when we talk about Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, is this. The only thing sin pays you is death. The wages. The only thing sin pays you is death. And so for us, we look at the parables even the last couple of weeks. If we've been looking through Luke 14 and the lost parables. The lost parables in Luke 14 tells us that God is pursuing us through the Holy Spirit. We see this pursuit. We are the object of God's affection. He sends his Holy Spirit to pursue us, come after us. It's relentless. And to be honest with you, you don't even have a choice whether or not he loves you. You don't have that choice. He loves you. But you get to choose whether or not you love him back. That is your choice. So we look at the parables of the lost son, the lost sheep. I'm sorry, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. And we are the lost son. Now, I want you to notice, where is it that the Holy Spirit meets with us? What do you notice in the graphic? It's intentional that the graphic starts from God through the Holy Spirit, and it comes and it meets us in our sin. This is important. What if God's standard was that grace was only given when you had it all together? What if that was the standard? Oh boy, we're all in trouble. Because if we had waited for God's grace when we had it all together, man, you know, some of y'all have been around a whole lot longer than I have, and I think you would also admit, you don't have it all together. See, the amazing thing that we're going to discover today is that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through God and through his grace, it meets us in our sin. He doesn't wait for us to get clean. He meets us in the mess. Aren't you thankful for that this morning?
Yes.
Aren't you thankful for that? So Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Grace meets us in our brokenness, and it meets us in the most vulnerable places of our lives. So I gave you the first part of Romans 6:23, but we need to go back and revisit the full scripture here, because the first part I gave you was, for the wages of sin is death. Very true. But there's another part of this that we have to consider. Romans 6:23, the full one, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but I always love free stuff. Right? And when we're talking about free here, we're talking about the free gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift here, when we look in the scripture, is grace. It is God's unmerited favor. I mean, to be honest with you, I could preach an entire year on grace and still not even scratch the surface of the power that it has in our lives. It is a phenomenal understanding for me, it twists me all up in good knots to think about God's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, yet God bestows it upon me. And he doesn't bestow it just upon me, he bestows it upon you this morning as well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works," meaning you can't earn it. You can't earn God's grace so that no one can boast. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. You can't manufacture grace. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So a key takeaway up to this point in our understanding as we keep working through this journey, as we start here talking about grace, a key takeaway point that I want you to note and I want you to consider, I want you to think about, I want you to kind of tuck away, is that grace is needed for salvation. Okay? Grace is needed for salvation. I love, for me, I always try to find the scriptures that really help to create a foundation for us. And in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, we see an incredible scripture that leads us through a progression of Wesley's doctrine of holiness, through the way of salvation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for you Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14, and you're going to see on this graphic, we're going to fill in some of these pieces for us so that you can see how the scripture and how Wesley's way of salvation helps us to understand as we're moving forward here. So here it is, Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." Now, Wesley would call that prevenient grace. Salvation to all people. Verse 12, "And we are instructed to turn," this is repentance, "from godless living and sinful pleasures." So we are instructed to turn. Remember, a few weeks ago, I actually mentioned this to you. When we're born with this desire for sin. God is over here, but we don't care. All we care about is what's in front of us. All we care about is the sin that so easily entangles us. This is where we're going. This is all the trajectory that we have. And that there is a moment in that turn, whenever we see turn or return, it's repentance. There's a turning from sin. And when we're turning from sin, then what are we turning towards? God, right? So there's this turn, this repentance from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world. Now, this little graphic here, you'll notice that the person has turned, but there's still a pulling back, right? Why would that be? Do you think that Satan is just going to give up on you that easily? You think that this world is going to give up on trying to drag you back down so easily? Now, what's amazing is through this way of salvation, I've taught this for years, and I teach it in membership class, and it's amazing 100% of the time when I help people and I see, now, can you picture where you're at on this journey? And 100% of the time, people can go, oh, yeah. And then on top of that, I can say, can you see the progression of how God has worked in your life to get you to this point? 100% of the time, everybody goes, oh, yeah. Because this is not just built on scripture, it's also built on experience. Scripture is the foundation, but our experience also tells us this. That even when we come to that relationship with God, man, we're still getting yanked around. Because Satan doesn't want to give up on you. He doesn't want to lose one of his soldiers. And so we look at this, and right here in Titus verse 12, it says, "And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom." Wisdom, meaning having and making the best choices that we can make, or the right choices. We would call this, Wesley would call it free will. We're going to tackle these things. This whole journey, as we talk about the journey leading from here to Easter, we're going to tackle these incredible concepts. And free will is one of them. Wisdom comes not by our own self, but we pray that God continues to bestow that wisdom upon us so that we can make the best choices. So we have wisdom, and then righteousness and devotion to God. Righteousness and devotion to God is represented by salvation. So are you seeing how this Titus 2 passage is leading us, it's showing us that there is a movement. There's a trajectory to where God has brought us and where he wants us to be. Verse 13, while we look forward with hope that the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. And what we would understand in the way of salvation, and what we believe, is that after salvation, we have the opportunity to experience the incredible gift of sanctification. And it's amazing because, again, that has been a word that many people shudder in fear. You know, it's a big word, right? We're going to tackle it. We're going to talk about what that means. You see, when we get to the point of salvation, we experience the wonderful forgiveness and the grace of God that is bestowed upon us. But for many of us, and in some faith traditions, that's the finish line. For us, as Wesleyans, that's not the finish line. That's just, we're just getting started. Because God doesn't want us just to be satisfied. He wants us to be hungry. He wants us to keep moving. He wants us to get deeper into his word. He wants to keep pulling out in us the things that we didn't even have the knowledge at the time, that he's been calling out saying, okay, Steve, I need, give me this now. Steve, you've been doing this. Now, let's keep working through this. There's relationship. And it's in that relationship that we find that, I don't know about you, I'm married, and in my relationship with my wife, there are things each day, maybe not each day, maybe once a week. You know, because you're in relationship, you can walk alongside that other person and you help to point out those things that you see are potentially dangerous, or see that are potentially drawing them away, or see the things that are maybe hurting them. You see, it's in relationship with God that we give God incredible access, and he begins to want to be the one who works with us, who moves us incredible ways, who we grow in a deeper relationship, and we give him access to say, what else is there, God? What else is there? So as we look through here, we believe that there's the power of sin is broken, and we're going to get into that. To cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Now remember, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Titus. He wrote at the same time, he wrote it to a young pastor named Timothy. And there's other points that we're going to discover what Paul was writing to these young pastors about and why it was so important. And the interesting thing here is he writes to Timothy that being totally committed to doing good deeds. Now, the byproduct of our relationship with God should have an effect on the relationship we have with others. Should it not? That when we're in relationship with God and we have a vertical relationship with God, it should have a horizontal impact on the world around us. And we're going to get into that. You're going to hear me say that a lot. We're going to get into that. This is why I told you over the last couple of weeks, it's important not to miss a Sunday, because I don't want you to get lost. And I want us to be able to journey together, because this is really important. These are foundational truths that we believe as a church. And I know that there are a lot of influences that kind of come around and swirl around us throughout our week and our day. And the reality is, I think there are cases where we have to be mindful of, okay, but what is it that I believe? So, let's go back to Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has been revealed." So who reveals the grace of God? Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals the grace of God. So the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to a few people. Right? No. That's what it says. Bringing salvation to just a couple, right? Because when he died on the cross, his blood wasn't sufficient to cover everybody's sin. Only a couple people, right? Is that what the scripture says? The scripture says that when he died, God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And again, this is what Wesley would call prevenient grace. But that word prevenient is kind of, again, it's another clunky word, isn't it? It's a clunky word, and we're going, I don't walk around and go, well, preveniently, I have, got on the elevator, But maybe the better word for prevenient is preceding. It's preceding. It's a grace that comes before. Well, how is that possible? Well, Wesley would say it's the only thing that's possible in order for us to even have the ability to turn towards God. Wesley would say that we don't have the ability to turn towards God. That we need that prevenient grace in order to understand what God is doing before we even get to the point of repentance. So, Wesley believed that prevenient grace was necessary in order for a person to make a move towards God. And it's something that Wesley believed we couldn't do on our own. One of the things that you're going to see throughout this way of salvation, or we talked about the doctrine of holiness, it was grace, it is grace, and it will be grace. That's what we can land on. That it was grace, it is grace, and it will be grace. That's why understanding grace is so important. You see, the seed of grace that is planted in each and every person gives each person the ability to respond or not respond to the gift of salvation. Wesley would point to prevenient grace when he referenced the work of the true light in John 1:9. We understand that the true light in John 1:9 is Jesus, and Wesley is pointing to the work of Jesus as he comes into the world in John 1:9, the one who is the true light, who gives light to a couple of people. No, who gives light to just a group that they've been set apart and set aside. Again, I'm playing with you. Because what we see here is the scripture says the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now you need to know, Wesley's view of prevenient grace represents the majority view of Christianity. It's the majority view of Christians both today and even throughout church history. This understanding of God's grace and the understanding of prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, the grace that enables us and gives us the ability to even begin to think about a turn towards God, is the majority view of Christianity both in church history and even today. So, we got to go to the scripture. Not that I haven't been using scripture to begin with, but let's really buckle down. So, we go to John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44 says, "For no one no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up." So what we hear here, say that five times fast, is that there's a drawing. And that we understand the biblical truth that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. We see that multiple times throughout Scripture. So the question is, who is he drawing? Maybe an even deeper question that some of us in this room have, or maybe if you're watching us online, that you're thinking as well, is how many is he drawing? Maybe it's not even just the who, but it's the how many. We understand that it's only through God and only through his Son that we can have right relationship. So how many is he drawing? Based on the scripture in 2 Peter 2:9, that God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What is God's heart? God's heart is to call everyone to repentance. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Now, church, I don't want you just to take my word for it here. And I'm not proof texting. You can go back and you can diligently search the scriptures and you can see that what I'm sharing with you is the truth of God's word. 2 Peter 2:9, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and then again in 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, after he instructs that we're to pray for all people, he says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth? For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase, I always love the word purchase because it means redeem. How did we experience God's redemption? We experience God's redemption through the cross. That's how he paid the price. Through the cross, he redeemed us. So he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Amen. Amen. Am I preaching yet? Amen. I mean, this is really good stuff. Because this is the stuff that when we get down to the brass tacks of it all and we hit our knees, we pray that a loving God who is also just would communicate that ever-loving grace to each of us. Since God wants everyone to repent, and since he died for everyone, I think that we can safely say that God is spending his time drawing every person unto himself. So we always wonder, well, what is God doing? Is he just kind of kicked back, relaxed? He's putting his foot up on the footstool of the earth and he's going, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. Or is God like the hound of heaven, pursuing, drawing, preparing, preceding, showing and revealing to us that it was grace, it is grace, and it will be grace. That he loves us so much that he desires that none would perish. That he desires that everybody would be led to repentance. Not because I said it, but because God's word reveals it to us. But this doesn't negate a person's ability. Remember what's one of the key words in 2 Corinthians 5:15. One of the key words is receive. So he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life. I don't know about you, but I watch a lot of football. And when I see the quarterback drop back and he throws that pass, I have yet to see a receiver unwillingly catch a ball. That's why they're called receivers, because they catch something, right? If the quarterback is getting pressured and he gets outside the tackle so to avoid intentional grounding, he chucks that ball into the stands. I have never seen a ball go out into the stands and all of a sudden go, and come back, and the receiver's like, hey, I don't want to catch it, right? That's why they're called receivers. A receiver has an opportunity, has the choice whether or not they're going to catch the ball. Here's the amazing thing about God's grace. He's been throwing the ball before you were born. He's been throwing the ball while you were growing up. He's been throwing the ball. He's throwing the ball to you today. And you as the receiver, that ball is coming at you. And let me just tell you, you have a choice whether or not you're going to receive that and you're going to continue to run. Or if you're going to go, and I've seen, you've heard the expression of a receiver short-arming, when a receiver cuts across the middle and all of a sudden they see the enemy, the opponent, coming at them, and they hear, it's called hearing footsteps. And what does a receiver do? They're running. All of a sudden they hear and they see footsteps. They see the guy coming across the middle, and what do? They pull their arms in because they don't want to get hit. Church, I'm not going to stand here and sell you a bill of goods and tell you that in receiving that gift of grace, that your life is going to be perfect. You are still going to get hit. You're still going to get popped. You're still going to have life that's going to come and it's going to squarely sit on you. The difference is now you have a person who is going to show you how to navigate that life. You have a person in Jesus that's going to walk with you. When we talk about the journey, it's not even just your journey with another person. It's God's journey with you. He wants to journey with you. So here, regarding salvation, as we talk about salvation, and we talk about that the experience of understanding the grace that is extended to us through Christ and the cross, Wesley said that prevenient grace elicits the first wish to please God, the first dawn of light concerning his will, and the first slight transient conviction of having sinned against him. It's that seed of grace that Wesley would say, while you are here and you are pursuing sin as if your job is to pursue it, as if your life is just leaned that direction, it's in that moment that Wesley says that through that grace, something starts to stir. And you start to go, this doesn't seem right. Have you ever heard the expression of when somebody says, there's got to be more, right? Do you know what they're saying when they say that? There's got to be a God. Or when somebody says, I feel like something's not right, something's out of place. It's because they're feeling that turmoil. Because we all get to a place when we recognize that this is not the way that we're supposed to live towards sin. But God is drawing us, he's calling us, he's pursuing us, he's extending that grace to each of us. I apologize if I've shared this analogy before. I think it's really good and I think it's really helpful. There was a man who found himself at the bottom of this incredibly large pit. There was no way for him to be able to get out. And he tried climbing up, he tried scaling the walls, he tried putting things, you know, and it was, the walls were slick, there was nothing in the hole, he could look up and he could see that there was something different, there was light up there, and it seemed like that's where he needed to be, because he realized if he stays in this hole too long, he's going to die. And all of a sudden, a doctor walks by. The doctor walks by and the guy yells up, hey, doc, get me out of here. You're the one that, you took an oath that you have to help me, right? And the doctor's like, yes, absolutely, no problem. And he steps back for a second, and the guy's like, where did he go? What's going on? And all of a sudden, he sees this little piece of paper, and it floats down the hole, and it comes, and it rests in the guy's hands, and he looks at it, and it's a script for a prescription. He's like, that's really great, but I'm still stuck in the hole. And all of a sudden, he sees another guy, and it's a priest, and he sees the priest, and he goes, Father, you need to help me. Please help me. I'm stuck in this hole. I need to get out. And all of a sudden, the father says, yes. He says, hold on a second. And he throws down a blessing to him. And the guy in the hole's like, blessings are great, but I'm still stuck in the hole. And then all of a sudden, he sees a construction worker, hard hat. He's got a level, a hammer, all the things construction workers carry around, evidently. And he starts to walk by and he says, sir, I need you to help me. You could build something for me to get out of here. And the construction worker's like, yes, I can build something to help you. So he's up there, and like for maybe 5 minutes or so, he hears the banging of a hammer, and he hears, you know, the saw running, and he hears wood being cut and all these things. And he's like, this is going to be great. The guy's in the hole. He's like, I'm getting out of here. This is awesome. And all of a sudden, the construction worker drops down this ladder that's about 2 feet tall. And the guy's like, I get it now. Yeah, I'm not getting out of here. And the construction worker leaves and walks away. So now this guy's dejected, can't figure out how to get out. He doesn't know. He sees this image pass by, this shadowy image. He doesn't really know or make out what it is or who it is. And he says, hey, guy, I'm stuck down here. I need you to help me. Go get help. Okay, find a rope. Get something. Just get me out of this hole. And all of a sudden, the guy says, hold on a second. A couple seconds later, he sees this guy jump down into the hole. And the guy who's in the hole starts freaking out. What are you doing? He says, I cannot believe you just did that. Don't you realize I'm stuck in this hole? And if you would have just gotten help, then we could have both gotten out of it. I could have gotten out of this hole, but now you jumped down into the hole and we're both stuck down here now and we together can't get out of this. The wall's still too high. All of a sudden, as he begins to look, this shadowy image, this man turns and he turns his face to him. The man that was stuck in the hole looks and he realizes it's Jesus. Jesus looks at him, puts his arms on his shoulders, and he says, I know you're stuck in this hole. He says, the difference between all the people that passed by and me is that I know the way out. And in that moment, that man, recognizing where he is, recognizes what God just did for him through his son, puts his trust that the man who is willing to jump into the pit is going to be the one that gets him out. The beautiful image of grace for us today is that Jesus jumped into your pit. And that Jesus has jumped in to your pit then, he jumps into your pit now, and he will always jump into your pit. Now here's the thing. Jesus doesn't desire for you to stay in the pit. He doesn't desire for you all of a sudden, you get down there and Jesus is like, well, let's fix this place up so you're not so miserable. Right? That doesn't make sense. What does Jesus do? He rescues the man out of the pit. And then he stands over there and he goes, hey, listen, do me a favor. Don't go back down. Right? Don't do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Avoid these holes. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? And then Jesus begins to walk with them. And guess where they walk away from? They walk away from that hole. Because you think that guy's going to want to go back? No. But every once in a while, you know, we see the urgency, we see the pull, well, maybe it wasn't so bad down there. Right? See, that's the amazing image for me for grace, is that Jesus jumps down to the pit with us. The only way to get out of the pit, the only way to get out of your pit, the only way that to get out of my pit is through the help and the grace of Jesus. There's no depth of sin that God cannot, like the father and the prodigal son, waits and he watches for you to come home. There is no depth of sin that God's grace and love can't go there. It's amazing how often people can point back to grace and the grace that was extended to them through their experience of salvation. A lot of times you can't see it in the moment, but it's the perspective that we gain after we come to that relationship with God. All of a sudden we look back and we go, oh my word, it was grace. It was grace. And then they come to the realization, wait a minute, it is grace. And then they look to their spiritual future and you know what they realize? It will be grace. So, I invite you to stand. The posture of prevenient grace is not of us striving to get out of the pit. It's of one recognizing that it isn't in the pit, or it's the one recognizing that it's in the pit that Jesus meets us and shows us the way out. Does he stand on a high hill and bid you to climb out of the valley? No. He comes down and he meets you in the valley. Is it a bridge that he builds and requires and demands that you cross it? No, because he crossed it first and he shows you how to come to the other side. Does he build a, so God's grace has a wildness to it. It's chasing you down. It's relentless. It's persistent. And it will overcome any obstacle to draw close to you. It's a grace that is radical, undomesticated, untamed, and unpredictable. And why? Not because you deserve it. Not because you deserve it. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear that God's grace isn't earned. It's always given. I want to challenge you this week as you think about the grace that God has extended to you, and to also think about the grace that you now have the opportunity to extend to others around you. See, that's the movement that we have to have. The movement that we have to have is to never forget the grace that was extended to us, to never forget the pit that he rescued us from, and that we now get to partner with him. Now, God is the one that will do the work, don't get me wrong, but we get to partner with him in extending the grace that was extended to us first. God will never ask you to do what he was not willing to do himself. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we are challenged by your word. Lord, we are thankful for the understanding of grace. Your heart is leaned towards each and every person, calling them to repentance. And Lord, I pray this morning that each person would look at their own spiritual lives, that they would take stock of where they are in that way of salvation, understanding that we are born in sin and we are in need of a Savior. So, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have extended through the cross. I'm thankful for your hand of mercy, which is heavy upon each of us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that this week we get to live out as an extension of the grace that you've given us, as an extension of grace that we now can give to others. Lord, we are thankful for your spirit and your presence. I pray that it goes with us. And now, church, if you would just extend your hands and receive this benediction this morning and say it with me as you know it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.